All right. Well, good morning. Praise the Lord. It's good to see y'all here in the sanctuary this morning. And anybody that's online, if you would, stand if you can. We're going to start out by praising with Mighty to Save, with Alleluia, Alleluia. Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. You find me, all my fears and failures, and fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen. God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever,
Birthdays. Go ahead and do the birthdays. I feel like after those two songs, you need a breather. Amen?
Amen. I got water.
Yeah, amen. All right. Our first birthday here is going to be Tuesday, September the 14th. This is Danny Bates. So, Brother Danny and Susie, hello there in live stream land. Good to have you with us this morning. Oh, Danny boy, the pipes are calling. That's all I know of the song. But anyway, Brother Danny, happy birthday. That's Tuesday. And then Thursday, 9:16, we've got Miss Pat McCormick. And she says, you know, I always ask how old the ladies are. She says her 34th anniversary of my 39th birthday.
Amen.
Which means she's 73. Amen? You do the math. And then 9:16, also Thursday, we've got Militia Tosh. So, Militia, happy birthday to you. And then 9:18 is one of my own. Let's see here, that's 6 days away. 9:18 Saturday, that's Aubrey Lee. You know her as Aubrey Lee. She's now Aubrey Harston. Changed her name and everything. What? What?
Praise the Lord.
Aubrey Lee Harston, all right. So, Aubrey's going to be, I can't remember, born in 98, something like that. All right, so happy birthday, Aubrey, if you're watching, Dad. Okay, let's sing them some happy birthday, and then we'll continue
Amen.
On.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. And many more. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, no words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me. By his own hand he leadeth. little Savior is Jesus, my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and filled with his fullness divine. I sing in my rapture, O glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. Amen.
All right. Okay. Well, Children's Church, those of you that want to try to go to that, this is the time. And for those of you that are worshiping with your giving, those as they getting out for Children's Church, if you want to participate in your worship and stewardship, you can got a plate there, and there are some plates in the back. You can make your giving and stewardship just a part of your worship service. And so we'll thank the Lord as these guys get gone here. All right, looks like a good group. All right, man. They're going to have big time. Brothers and sisters. Sisters and brothers. Okay, well, look at that group. All right. Outstanding. Very good. All right, let's bow for a word of prayer, and we'll thank the Lord for the offering today. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. And Lord, we are thankful and blessed that you have poured out upon us blessings of life. Lord, you provide gas in our cars and roofs over our heads. And Lord, during this time of year here in Southeast Texas, we have air conditioning. We praise you for that. Lord, we're sitting today in a beautifully lit sanctuary with padded pews, and we just praise you and thank you for that. Lord, we pray that we would just take a moment to think about how blessed we are. And Lord, we would give back that tithe and perhaps even that offering on top of that tithe to your work and to the building of your kingdom and to the furtherance of the ministry of this church. Lord, thank you for the gift and thank you for the giver. And may we all seek to give with a cheerful and joyful heart as we give, Lord, what you've blessed us with. So we thank you and we praise you today for that. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. All right, very good. You hear that little crackling and scratching? That's my mask on my beard. That's what that is. That's not static. Everybody's trying to figure that out. Well, he's got a bad connection, man. He's not tuned in or turned on. Yeah, I am tuned in, and the thing is turned on. It's just every Sunday is beard trimming day. And so I rip that thing down before I come back to the church. Saturday, I look kind of like Grizzly Adams. It grows out that fast. And then trim it all down on Sunday morning and then get to keep it for the week like that. If you have a copy of God's Word, let's take them and turn to Matthew chapter 12. I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the holy and inerrant Word of God. Matthew chapter 12, we'll begin reading here at verse 43, and we'll take it through verse 50. And we do have visitors with us today, so let's give our visitors a round of applause. Amen. Good to have visitors with us on a Sunday morning in the middle of a pandemic. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 43. If you found that this morning, would you say amen? The Word of God reads this in Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 43. It says, "Now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came, and when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation." Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the Pharisees, and he's speaking to the disciples. He's really trying to communicate to the disciples here, his large group of disciples, not necessarily his apostles. Verse 46 says, "While he was still speaking," here it is, to the crowds. See, they're crowds. "While he's still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. Someone said to him, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you.' But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?'" Your Bible may say whosoever. "And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, 'Behold, my mother and my brothers.'" Verse 50. "For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the reading of your holy inerrant Word. And Father God, we thank you that we can preach all of your truth. And Lord, we just hope and pray, and we're seeking you today, Lord, that your congregation, your people, would be open to the Holy Spirit moving in their hearts. Their minds would be attuned. Their hearts would be ready to receive the holy and inerrant Word of God. And today, Lord, there would be real change made in your people. Lord, change in them so that they will bring glory and honor to your name. Change in them so that when they leave here, they will be on mission to sow the seed of the gospel. Change in them, Lord, that they will just exude and express out of themselves the very love of Christ that they have experienced. Father God, we pray today if there's one here among us that doesn't know you, one here among us watching online that doesn't know you, we pray, Lord, that through the preaching of this gospel, they would fall under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, and they would seek to be delivered from the penalty of their sin before it is eternally too late. We're praying today that folks get saved. And Lord, we're praying today that the church get washed. And we're praying today that you be glorified and honored in what we do here today. Thank you for the privilege and the opportunity that we find ourselves in right here, right now. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the Holy Inerrant Word of God, and may He add His tremendous blessing to it. Now, we're talking about self-will versus God's will for your life, right? Or self-help versus God's help, right? Are you trying to figure it out all on your own versus you depending on God to work it out through you? Does that kind of make sense to you? Amen? What we have seen these last several weeks as we seek to preach through the gospel, the beautiful gospel of Matthew, what have we seen? We have seen this ongoing battle, this ongoing conflict, if you will, between the Pharisees, other religious groups that the Pharisees have kind of wrangled in to partner up with them. We've seen this conflict between them and our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And within this ongoing conflict, the very Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one who is prophesied to come, here He is, and He stands every time toe-to-toe with these guys. He doesn't back down. They do not win. He stands toe-to-toe with them. All who might come against Him, Jesus is right there, right? Now, let me see if I can say it right. Let's have a little review. Yeah, that's what we want to do. Let's have a little review. Who are the Pharisees? Because the Pharisees are the motivation behind what He says to these disciples. Who are the Pharisees? The Pharisees were the moralists. They were the moralists of the day. No other Jews, and certainly no Gentiles, were committed to such rigid standards of religion and morality, ethics, and daily living than the Pharisees. Now, I would say this outwardly, they were like this. I'm not so sure how they were like that when nobody was watching, but outwardly, that's who they were. They lived by a complex and a demanding code, a system of laws that regulated virtually every aspect of life. But those man-made standards, supposedly based on God's Word, had led them further and further from God, which is the heartbreak here. It's the sad part. They had so thoroughly convinced themselves, the Pharisees and these other religious groups, they had so thoroughly convinced themselves of their righteousness that when the very source of righteousness, the very source of it, stood in their midst physically so that they could reach out and touch Him, they accused Him, Jesus, of being in league with Satan. Under the illusion of their own goodness, they became unreachable with the saving message of the gospel. So when Jesus came preaching deliverance from sin, when Jesus came inviting people to enter His kingdom, they were not interested because they could not imagine such a message having relevance for them. Now, on the other hand, Jesus, per our Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John gospel accounts, Jesus had little trouble reaching prostitutes. He had little trouble reaching thieves. He didn't have any trouble reaching extortioners or murderers or those that are outcast in society. But He had an almost impossible time reaching religious and moral people who were under the delusion that outward morality or goodness made them acceptable to God because they refused to recognize their sin. They refused to recognize their sin. They recognized no need for a Savior. The mystery of free will and the sovereignty of God, it's mind-blowing, mind-boggling. Because they refused to recognize their sin, they recognized no need for a Savior. Their strict standards of morality gave an illusion of safety and prevented them from seeing that trust in themselves was their greatest spiritual danger and a massive barrier between them and God. Now, if in last week's passage, Jesus was giving a dire warning of coming judgment to the Pharisees, in this week's passage, Jesus is trying to warn the disciples, that crowd that's loosely following Him. Jesus is trying to warn the disciples and the crowd to not follow in the Pharisees' way. Now, I'm kind of applying this a little bit different because I don't know any Pharisees or scribes or Sadducees. Now, certainly there are people in churches today that are like the Pharisees and scribes, but I don't know anybody personally that is a card-carrying Pharisee or a card-carrying Sadducee or a scribe. So I'm approaching this just a little bit different because if we were, not knowing what we know here, but if we were just going through life, and we saw somebody that was moral and upstanding, you know, paid their taxes, you know, kept their lawn cut, you know, like your neighbor, keeping their lawn cut to make your lawn look better, right? You know, keeping up with their car and keeping up with their kids and keeping up with their pets. I mean, we would look at that individual and we'd say, that's good people. That's good people. They do what they're supposed to be doing. Good people they are, right? So that's what I want to kind of base my outline on this morning. Good people. Quote, good people. Pastor, you know, I'd like to witness to this guy, but man, it just seems like good people. I don't know. Good people. Good people are more vulnerable. Good people are more vulnerable to greater evil than you ever can imagine. Good people. Look at our passage here again with this morning. Let's get the flavor out of it, shall we? Verse 43. Now, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation. What's he saying here? He's saying the Pharisees, this is what's going on in your world. Pharisees, this is where you're living. That's what he's saying to the Pharisees. He's saying to his disciples in the crowd, don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be like the, you say it. Don't be like them. Don't be like the Pharisees. In this parable, Jesus vividly and frighteningly pictures the consequence of religious and moral change. Religious and moral change apart from a right relationship with him. That's what's going on here. Yeah. Yeah. Moral change, religious change, apart from a right relationship to him. Let me tell you something about morality. Morality apart from the living Christ can never be more than a sham. Let that sink in. I would have figured there would have been an amen there. Apparently, we don't understand what's before us. Morality apart from the living Christ can never be more than a sham. Now, hey, if there's a lost individual and he's wanting to date one of my daughters, I hope he lives the sham. Amen? I hope he's a moral shammer, right? Keep your paws. Don't get fresh with one of my girls, right? Be a moral shammer. But morality apart from the living Christ can never be more than a sham. The more this manufactured morality is relied upon, the more dangerous this false morality becomes. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment who the main character is in our parable before us, this first section of Scripture. The main character in this illustration is an unclean spirit, just like when we talked about the strong man. Now, that wasn't Jesus. The strong man was the devil further up in the passage. This unclean spirit, He's a demon. He's a fallen angel. He's a member of Satan's host of supernatural. He's an evil co-worker with the devil. Now, the passage, my Bible says unclean, right? Talks about unclean here. Now, when the unclean spirit, unclean represents the wicked. It represents the vile nature of all demon spirits. But this particular spirit was not as evil as he could have been because later on in the parable, he had demon associates who were worse, even worse than himself, right? Right. Now, this is where it kind of gets a little, what's going on here? I don't quite understand. I need some help in grasping this. We are not told specifically by what means this unclean spirit went out of the man. But the implication of the context and what Jesus is trying to warn, the implication is that the man made a moral decision. He made a moral decision to forsake the sin in which the demon had entrapped him, and that the demon no longer had control over the man. So he made a self-willed decision. The scenario of this man's deliverance is not unlike what happened over and over again in Jesus' earthly ministry. What are you talking about, preacher? Jesus delivered a lot of demon-possessed people in his ministry. He healed a lot of people in his earthly ministry. 3-year earthly ministry? Oh, man, he was touching people and speaking healing and praying for people and all of this stuff. The scenario of this man's deliverance is not unlike what happened over and over again in his earthly ministry. Jesus cleansed and healed countless thousands of people, and all of them did not trust him for salvation. You say, well, how do you know that? Man, Luke chapter 17, right? The cleansing of the 10 lepers. Jesus cleansed 10 lepers, and only one comes back to glorify. Only one out of the 10 got the salvation note, right? The other 9 said, hey, we're healed. Let's go live our lives, right? We've had a little religious experience. Let's go, man. We're healed. We're done. We're out. We're good, right? Luke 17, 12 through 19. So let's kind of get the context. Being spirits, demons, they don't need food and water as humans do. And therefore, waterless places spoken of in this passage. Waterless places here figuratively represent desolation and barrenness and extreme discomfort. In the demon's own corrupt way, the demon was seeking rest. Some place of greater satisfaction. He had lost that place of greater satisfaction. The man had made a self-willed decision and ejected him. He had cleaned up the sin in his life and ejected him from his being, from his host. So from this and many other passages in the New Testament, we can deduce that demons prefer to indwell bodily creatures. They want to be in flesh and blood things, things that breathe, things that have body warmth, preferably human beings. But we know from our Bibles that secondarily, even animals will work if they can't be in humans. We've got Matthew chapter 8, the herd of swine, right? I mean, hey, man, don't cast us out into the abyss. Let us go into that herd of swine, Jesus. And Jesus grants their wish, and they go into the herd of swine, and then they go over the cliff and again into the abyss, the water. But why is the demon restless? Why is he so restless? Scholars tell us that this demon is restless because it could not express its evil nature through inanimate, lifeless things. Like Christians and saved folks are to express the will of their Heavenly Father, we're to express the will of Jesus Christ, we're to live the Word of God. These demons, they are to express the evil nature of the one that they follow. And so he couldn't do that through intimate and lifeless things. This demon was most at home in a human being because through human beings, Satan and his demons can most successfully work their evil and oppose God. So when this evil spirit could find no other satisfactory place to dwell, the demon decided to go back to its former residence. And in the passage, the reference is, I'm going back to my house. He calls it his house. Indicates a strong sense of ownership and possessiveness. In other words, I've possessed this guy once. I think I'll possess him again. Because he just made a moral decision. There's no power of the Holy Spirit in him. He just by self-will drove me out. But he can't self-will me forever. I'm going back. And the fact that the demon was able to regain entrance so easily proves that his boast about his house was not in vain. What you want to notice here, and don't miss this, because this is how good people live. This is how good people live. The man was temporarily free. He was temporarily free. Whether by the power of his own will whether he was in one of these cleansing crusades, he'd come across Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was doing his tent ministry. In other words, you know, hey, man, you come and be healed. You come and have the demon cast out. I'm going to talk to you about the kingdom of God, but you come and get touched. Whether that was going on and he ended up being cleansed by Jesus at one of these healing events as Jesus is going through the region preaching the gospel, we don't know. But he's temporarily free of the sin, and the related demon that he had opened himself up to, he is free of that. Now, either way, whether he did it on his self-will, whether he did it by Jesus Christ but didn't get saved, either way, he had not expressed his will in an eternal relationship with God through Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. Either way. Now, we have to assume something has motivated this man to put his house in order. Good people are motivated. They're motivated folks. Well, what motivates them, Pastor? Well, same things that perhaps motivated this guy. Something motivated. The something could be just about anything. Fear of imprisonment. His sin was illegal. He didn't want to be thrown in the clink for it. And so he quit doing the sin. He quit doing it for a time. He got out of it. Perhaps his something was disease. And he knew if he quit, you know, participating in this activity of putting this substance into his body, that he would perhaps miss out on the ramifications of this disease. So he stops doing that. Perhaps it's being ostracized or having his family turn their backs on him. He knows if he doesn't stop doing what he's doing, this sin, this awful thing that he's doing, then he's going to be ostracized by those that are closest to him. Perhaps it's financial ruin. Finances have motivated him to stop this sin. There are many other such motivations that can move a person to rid themselves of certain sinful habits for a time. For a time. Sometimes the motive is more positive than negative, and the person determines to change because love for his wife. If he doesn't clean his life up, she's going to leave him. Or perhaps love for husband. If she doesn't clean her life up, he's going to leave her. Or perhaps the children. They don't want to be around dad or mom doing these kinds of things. So they clean themselves up that way. But such self-cleaning, no matter how thorough and extensive, and no matter what the motivation, is never permanent. Never permanent. Even if the cleansing is by the Lord, it is not permanent if not accompanied by saving faith in Him. Got to have saving faith. Now, surely many of the people whom Jesus cleansed of demons died and will join those demons in hell because they did not also accept the Lord's forgiveness and offer of salvation. And I would say again, the vast majority of those whom Jesus ministered accepted only temporary healing, accepted only temporary relief from demonic control. They surrendered the symptoms and consequences of sin to Him, but not sin itself. They really didn't seek forgiveness. They just sought a Band-Aid. And again, I point you back to Luke 17. A religious, self-righteous, self-helped person is subject to Satan in a way that a guilt-ridden, immoral person is not. Because their very morality blinds them to their basic sinful condition and need. Now let me give you the application here. It's kind of scary, but let me give it to you. Where Christ does not live, demons are free to live there. The demonic is free to live there. Now, Satan's emissaries can go in and live in a self-helped, good person, but Christless life in a settled and secure way because the person is deluded. They are delusional and oblivious to the demonic's presence. They don't have a clue. I would say if you talk to a good person, they're morally, as far as you know, good people, but they don't want to hear the gospel truth. I mean, they don't want to hear it. Don't speak words of life to me. Don't speak the Bible around me. Don't share your wackadoo religion with me. That may be a sign of something going on deep down in there, right? Now, they're good people, but they're so deluded, they've got something else going on inside of here. Demonic. The religious, self-willed, self-helped are like the leper who rubs off his finger and his toes because he feels no pain. In an infinitely more tragic way, self-righteousness desensitizes a person to sin to the point that he or she is not aware that their very soul is rotting away under demonic corruption. Now, this is where the church has let the folks down. This is the spot where we just get honest about it. A lot of churches preach morality. Three steps to a better life. Four steps to make your marriage better. You know, two steps to raise your kids. Always preaching morality, morality, morality. Why? Why do they preach morality? It ain't gospel. People can stomach it. People can receive that. They can be demonically oppressed and possessed, and that'd be okay. Preaching of morality, devoid of salvation, promotes a religion that drives people further and further away from the Lord. Change behavior for good or for morality's sake. This is another point of application. I didn't say that, but just know it's application. Change behavior for good or for morality's sake without inner transformation. Without inner transformation brings susceptibility to even worse evil than that from which one turned away in the first place. Now, good people are more vulnerable to greater evil than you will ever know. This is what was going on with the Pharisees. They were moral, but they were rotting. They were headed for hell. They were religious, but they had totally missed the boat on the gospel. Making sense to you? You know people like this. I know you do. Good people more vulnerable to greater evil than you know. Number two, and this is my last point. Number two, good people's greatest need, their greatest need, is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's it. Good people, well, they're good people, Pastor, good people, man. Well, they won't come to church, Pastor. Well, they won't hear the gospel. They're good people. Boy, you better pray for that good people. You better pray for that good person. That good person may have a horde of demons up inside of them, right? And they're just kind of going through a sham of living, right? And when they in the public, when they with you, when it's all eyes on us, then they act pretty up straight and outstanding and all that jazz. But friend, you got no idea. They won't hear the gospel. They won't talk about church. They won't do that. Something up in there, right? Making sense? Say, preacher, I didn't want to know that. I didn't want to know that. That makes me uncomfortable now. Hey, man, welcome to the party. I didn't want to preach it necessarily, but guess what? It's the next passage in the book of Matthew. I'm not taking no detours here. We're marching right through this bad boy. Amen? So let's be uncomfortable about it together and thank the Lord that we're saved today. Amen? Thank the Lord that we're saved today. Number two, good people's greatest need is a personal relationship with Jesus. Look at 46 through 50 with me. While he was still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. Someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But Jesus answered the one who was telling him, and said, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? Your Bible may say, whosoever. And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Now, self-will, outward change, is not salvation. It's not regeneration. It's not redemption. In fact, self-help, self-righteousness, and being religious may, in fact, do what? Work toward the very opposite of salvation. By doing what? By entrenching a person in self-satisfaction and by blinding them to their need for God's mercy. In order to have salvation, in order to have redemption, in order to have regeneration, there must be a new and right relationship to God, which comes only as a sinner humbly confesses and turns from their sin and receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It sounds so easy, but so few find it. So few find that. So few can walk that. So few can enter into that. The mystery of the free will of man and the sovereignty of God is what a mystery. So, what do we have here? Let's set the context. We have the arrival of Jesus' family. Jesus is out doing his earthly ministry. He's getting his preach on. He's getting his healing ministry on. He's getting her done, baby. He's getting ready to head to the cross. He's making the long way around. Man, here he is. He's in the midst of that, and his family arrives, and it gives Jesus a perfect opportunity to give a graphic illustration to the need for a personal relationship to him with the crowd he's speaking to. I mean, it just sets up perfectly. So what's the context? Well, by this time in Jesus' ministry, Joseph had probably been dead for many years. Joseph is gone and off the scene. And Jesus' immediate family consisted of his mother Mary, his half-brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his half-sisters who are not named. We don't know the half-sisters' names, but you can read the rest of these names in Matthew 13, 55, and 56. Now, not in this passage, not here, but after the resurrection, Jesus' brothers eventually come to believe in him, his brother James, becoming the head of the Jerusalem church per Acts 15, 13 through 22, and he authors the epistle that bears his name, the book of James in the New Testament. But during Jesus' preaching and teaching ministry before the cross, there's no clear evidence that any member of his family, other than Mary, his mother, fully understood who he really was or trusted in him as Savior. Now, we can deduce from the other Gospels, we can deduce from our own immediate context, that Jesus' family, they were genuinely concerned for his well-being, and thus they wanted to speak to him in order to try to rescue him from the impending danger. If you've been with me at all through this, we've talked about this conflict, and these Pharisees have gotten together with these scribes, and the Sadducees are going to come in here in a little bit. And these guys are plotting not to just destroy his ministry. No, they're plotting to end his life already. They're plotting to kill him. You'll remember from these previous verses, the Pharisees and scribes, they wanting to get him, not just his, they want to get his life. They want to completely take him out. And so that news is being rumored and passed around, word of mouth, right? Not text message, not phone, just word to ear, ear to mouth. I mean, it's just spreading like wildfire. What I want you to notice here in this passage is that Jesus was neither embarrassed nor was he resentful. What I want you to see about Christ, he loved and cared for his family. He understood their concern, misguided as their concern was, but he did not respond directly to the request of his family, but rather he used the occasion to teach an important truth. Now, the Lord's purpose in referring to his disciples as his mother and brothers was to teach two things. Number one, that he invites the entire world Jesus invites into his intimate and divine family. Man, if you're not a part of the family of God, you need to be, amen? You need to be. Number two, the family of God is the only family that ultimately matters. Ultimately, that matters. Now, my Bible says who is, who are. Your Bible says whoever. Who is, who are, whoever indicates the wide scope of the invitation. It is a wide scope. No one who believes, who truly, genuinely believes, who truly places their faith in Him, who truly receives Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, no one who believes is excluded. And no one who does not believe will be included. No one who does not believe will be included. Now, God's first and most absolute desire, God's first and most absolute desire and requirement for humanity, for mankind, for me and you, for everybody that we come in contact with, God's first and most, God the Father, His first and most absolute desire and requirement for mankind is belief in His Son. That's a big deal to give your son for somebody else. That's a big deal. To give your son to die for somebody else, that's huge. Right? To send your son to die on the cross, that's a big thing. Amen? I couldn't do it. Could you do it? I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I couldn't get there. It's huge. Because of that, oh man, because of that, God the Father says, you better look towards the Son. You better look towards the Son. So what is the will of my Father? What does it say here? For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. So it begs the question, what is the will of my Father? What is the will of my Father? That we acknowledge Jesus the way the Father acknowledged Jesus. Well, how did the Father acknowledge Jesus? Let me take you through three passages. You write them down and go back and study them later today or later tonight or in the morning. First one is John 6:29. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. Matthew 3:17 says, and behold, a voice out of the heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's two of them. Last one. You ready? Matthew 17:5. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. Listen to Him. God's supreme will for mankind, is for them to be well pleased with the Son, just as He, God the Father, is. For that pleased mindset, for that pleased attitude, for that to be fleshed out, we've got to trust in Him. Amen? We've got to listen to Him through His Bible. Amen? We've got to obey His Word. We've got to speak to Him. Listen to Him in our inner man. A saving relationship to Jesus Christ comes only from submissively believing in Him and receiving the gift of salvation He offers. Acts chapter 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men which we must be saved. So the attitude, the mindset, and I've told you this before, this is not new for you, but the attitude, the mindset that says I can quit on my own, I can clean up on my own, I can somehow earn God's favor on my own, at best, changes only the outside of that person for a time. For a time. At worst, this self-help, which is also self-delusional, this self-help delusional way of living becomes a barrier to their being changed on the inside. Whereas a right relationship to Christ brings a completely new life, both inside and outside, both in and out. See, when you're saved, the Holy Spirit indwells you, and when you've kept your sin account short and manageable the Holy Spirit's not grieved in you, nor is the Holy Spirit quenched in you. And so the Holy Spirit can then communicate through and to your inner man and affect your will. The mystery, isn't it? And then the things you do are naturally the Word and the will of God. In your Sunday school class, you talked about abiding. That's abiding, what we're talking about. That's abiding. We're not talking about performance from the outside in. We're talking about salvation from the inside out. Inside out. Inside out. Inside out. Right? Amen and amen. The great message of the gospel, and therefore of the church, or it should be of the church, it will hopefully and certainly be the message of this church, is not to call to morality or a call to clean up your act or even a call to be more religious. But the great message of the gospel and hopefully the message of this church is a call to deliverance from sin. A call to deliverance from sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's a sin pattern that you're struggling with, and you know yourself to be saved, eventually that sin pattern's got to get worked out. It's got to get worked out. There's just no way it cannot get worked out. If you're saved and the Holy Spirit's living inside of you, you're saying, Pastor, you know, man, I was just struggling with my flesh. I just can't stop doing this sin. I can't stop thinking these thoughts. I cannot. Friend, the Holy Spirit's inside of you? Oh, yeah, man, I believe in struggles. I've had struggles with sin issues and sin patterns before in my life, after salvation. But enough word, enough prayer, those things get taken care of. Now, that don't mean there's not another sin issue that crops up. Welcome to the wonderful world of living in your dying flesh. Doesn't mean another sin issue, but that sin issue is done. There may be another sin issue that crops up that's similar to it, but enough word, enough prayer, enough accountability to a Christian brother or sister, and that thing eventually gets taken care of. I'm not talking about perfection here. We're talking about an outward change because of an inward change, not of an outward change because of a self-will decision. I hope that makes sense and makes a difference for you. The Pharisees thought they had it figured out when, in fact, they hadn't figured out anything. The Pharisees thought they were right with God when, in fact, they were headed to hell. I hope this makes a difference. I hope when you see people out in the world that you love and you care for, that you see on a daily basis or a weekly basis or something like that, this helps you discern on what's going on with their heart. Well, they're good people. But they don't want to talk about the church. They don't want to talk about the Bible. They don't want to talk about spiritual things. Ding, 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 ding. That ought to be a clue. There's a lot of self-will going on in that heart and in that life. But there's perhaps something else in there that needs to come out. And the only way to get that thing out permanently, the only way to get that seven out permanently, the only way to get that legion out permanently, the only way to crack that nut is the Holy Spirit going in and taking up residence. And when that light comes in to that dead soul, or when that light comes into that dead spirit, and that person expresses their will, their genuine will, to confess their sins of unbelief and receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior and Lord, when the Holy Spirit takes up residence, darkness cannot stand the light. And the good person, their demonic flees, and they're ready to talk and come and watch online. Online folks, good to have you today. They're glad to do all that. Amen. All right, we're going to have a word of prayer, and Brother Jeremiah is going to come for a time of invitation. If you do come to the altar, if there's somebody else, just try to space yourself out, so to speak. Right? Don't be on top of one another. But we'll have a closing word of prayer, and then Brother Jeremiah is going to lead us in a time of invitation. Let's pray, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truthfulness of it, God. Lord, we know we experience the love of Christ when we receive the truth of Christ. And so, Lord, we want to bathe today in the truth. We want to bask in the light of the truth. We want to soak up all the truth that we can possibly soak up. We want to take it all in, God, because we want to experience the love of Christ. We want to experience the love of God in our hearts and in our minds and our souls. Well, God, I'm thankful for all the saved folks here today, but Lord, there might be some religious folks among us that this has just kind of been a game, kind of just been something they do. But there's no real, genuine relationship. Now, they're moral. They're good people. But God, the penny's not dropped for them. The nut has not cracked. They got a hard heart. Lord, I pray your convicting Holy Spirit would just begin to dismantle and take apart those things that keep them from seeing the truth and hearing the truth and experiencing the truth to the point of salvation. And Lord, there would be for them one day, if not today, there would be for them one day a crescendo of the Spirit of God falling upon them in such a way that they could not deny the truth any longer. But they turn from their sin, and they confess, exercising their free will, they confess faith in Christ for salvation. Lord, others may need to come to the altar and pray today, lay things down, unburden themselves with issues and things. Lord, let them know they can come to me if they need prayer. I'm masked up, ready to talk, ready to pray with them on this front pew. God, whatever we need to do today, may we just be submissive and obedient to the will and the word of God. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. I invite you to stand all over the sanctuary as Brother Jeremiah leads us in a time of invitation. I'll be seated. You're more than welcome to sit if you don't want to stand, but I invite you to stand. Brother Jeremiah, lead us, and then altars are open. I'm down here if you need to talk. Take it.
Mariachis. All right. Yeah.
Jesus.